bearing our sins on the cross. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Obviously, among the religious leaders of the day, there was a thinking that Christ is come to destroy the law. He is coming to say something different than the law. And he answers that question. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. He's dealing with a subject that's very important, especially in this day in which we live, the relationship of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, we are reminded of Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. Matthew 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1 vitally links the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. All the way back, Genesis chapter number 12, he is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David, in whom 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the Lord said upon his throne that his seed would live, would stand, would rule forever. This Jesus Christ is the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the one that was looked forward to ever since Abraham. He is the one who was typified by David. There is a vital link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is amazing that today, in many circles, there is a nullifying of the message of the Old Testament. And there was the same question in the days of Christ when he said, You think that I'm come to destroy the law? No! I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to fulfill. And I want us to think about that great truth of the Lord as he speaks of this very important subject. As we think of the Old Testament, we think of the types. We think of the sacrifices of the Old Testament worship. Jesus said, I am come to fulfill the law. Not to destroy the law, not to abrogate the law, not to put it away in that sense, but to fulfill it. Perhaps we would think of John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist saw Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And you know, that Lamb of God goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Because there was in the Garden of Eden, it said, the Lord spoke that the seed of the woman would destroy, would give a mortal wound to the serpent. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 4, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. And that woman going all the way back to Eve. We think of the lamb that God slew. Probably a lamb. We don't know that to be so. We think of the lamb that God probably slew in the garden to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their nakedness. We think of the animal, probably a lamb, that Abel slew to bring a sacrifice before God, signifying his faith that the way through to God was through a substitutionary death, pointing to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover of Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us." He said, "I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill." And so we have in Christ the fulfillment of the types and the sacrifices of the ceremonial worship of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51 that as Jesus hung on the cross and as he gave up the ghost there on the cross, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Why? Because the way to God was now clear. That way that was described, that way that was pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, and the Old Testament worship, that the Lord Jesus had fulfilled all those types, and that he was the way. And so he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him." He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. All the types, all the pictures, all the great truths of the ceremonial worship of the Old Testament. Christ didn't come to say, "Oh, that's nothing, that's nothing, that's nothing." No, he came to say, "I'm the fulfillment of it. It's something great. It pointed to me. It pointed to the Lamb. It pointed to the Savior of the world that would come. It wasn't something insignificant. It was something great." He said, "I'm not come to destroy it. I am come to fulfill it." The Old Testament prophecies. Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. 2 Samuel 7 says he would be the seed of David. Psalm 22 speaks of his suffering. Psalm 16 speaks of his resurrection. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 61 speaks of his ministry. Come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind. The disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one?" And he says, "Go tell John. Go tell John. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The deaf hear. Go tell him. I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come to fulfill the law and the prophets." We think of not only the ceremonial law and the worship and all the parts of the worship. Oh, no. I tell you what, there's truth in every bit of it. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. Pointing to Jesus. He said, "I'm the one. I'm the one." The Old Testament spoke of God's plan for the nation of Israel. It spoke of God's rule and his plan for rule upon the earth. He said, "I'm not come to destroy, I am come to fulfill." And the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, he says he will rule the world with a rod of iron. He will rule the world with a rod of iron. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it speaks about how the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom on this earth, and that he will rule for 1,000 years, and that his saints of the past will rule and reign with him. He'll set up his kingdom. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that the nations that will not go to worship at Jerusalem, they'll get no rain. They'll get no rain. The Bible tells us of the righteousness that will reign in his kingdom. That righteousness that is described as God gave prescription for the nation of Israel of how to run their country and how to run their society and how to exist as a nation. He will rule with a rod of iron. He didn't come to destroy. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he will fulfill and he will rule his kingdom with that same righteousness that's revealed in his plan for the nation of Israel. He didn't come to destroy. You know, the God of the Old Testament didn't die. He's still alive. He's still alive. The God of the Old Testament didn't roll over and say, "Okay, live the way you want." He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. What about the moral law? We've talked about the ceremonial law. We've talked about the national or the governmental law. What about the moral law? Did he come to throw it away? Did he come to change its precepts? No, he said he came to fulfill it. And we see how that is so true with the ceremonial law. And we see how that will be so true in yet the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. What about the moral law? We look at our text, we immediately get an insight into his thinking. And this thinking can certainly should illuminate the mind of the believer today about what the Lord is saying. Because even as the Jewish people thought he came to destroy the law and go against the law and set up something that was against its teaching, there is this, many times, this feeling today that, hey, let's just throw out all those books of the Old Testament, and let's just kind of pretend it never happened. Notice what he says. Verse 20 is a pretty tough one. For I say unto you, Matthew 5, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, you think about the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible says that they tithe of mint and anise and of cumin. I mean, they went in the garden and they tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin, the herbs of the garden. It says you tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and yet you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he says, these ye have ought to have done. He's talking about what they did do, the tithing. And not leave the other undone. And so in that context, he says, verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. What's he saying? He said, I didn't come to take away the law. I have come to fulfill it. He said, I have come, and if we could put it in context, to take away those who go by the mayor letter of the law, I've come to reveal and to fulfill the very spirit of the law. Wow. He came to fulfill the law. Of course, he came to fulfill its righteous demands. He came to fulfill the righteous demands. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, what does it say about Christ? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law had a curse. He didn't come to take away the curse. He came to fulfill the curse. How did he fulfill the curse of the law? He died in our place. He came to fulfill the righteous judgment of the law. And he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? By hanging on Calvary's cross, shedding his blood, God the Father put the judgment of our sin on him. Oh, it wasn't mere physical suffering. You know, the physical suffering wasn't one millionth of the suffering that Jesus endured. It wasn't 1 million. I've heard some great sermons on the suffering of Christ on the cross. And you know, they're very moving. And they're very graphic. And many people have come to Christ as they think of his suffering on the cross. But let me tell you, that wasn't 1 millionth of the suffering that he suffered. Because the suffering that he suffered in the greatness of it was that he suffered the judgment of our sin, our death, our hell. The Father put it on the Son, on the cross. He suffered our death for us. That judicial death. That spiritual death. It was so great that he could only say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill its righteous demands. And so, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. Wow. The gospel. The righteousness of God. That because Jesus Christ paid fulfilled the curse of the law. God didn't wink at it. God didn't say, oh, forget it. God didn't say, we just won't think about that anymore. No, he said every last jot and tittle of the judgment of the law, Jesus Christ paid the penalty on Calvary's cross. Why? So now, those who put their faith in Christ can be forgiven 100%. 100%. And so God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Because Christ was the propitiation, the satisfaction of the curse of the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He didn't come to say, oh, you know what, that stuff, nah. No, he came to fulfill it. He came to pay the judgment, the curse, the penalty upon that the law had brought upon man. And so he came to fulfill it. It's righteous demands. Aren't you glad? You know, much religion today is, oh, gotta forgive me. Oh yeah, gotta gotta forgive you. No. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible had to send his Son from heaven's glory. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus, had to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, in his humanity, had to be separated from God the Father. And our sin had to be put upon him. Our wicked sin. Not just little white lies, black lies, ugly sin, ugly thoughts. Every one of our sins, the Lord Jesus had to die for them personally, for you and I. He came to fulfill the law. And you know, we live in a day in which people have this low view of sin. But let me tell you what. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Just look at someone. Look them in the eyes. And you can tell so many times Oh, man. They're not in fellowship with God. You can just tell. Sin separates us from God. Sin is real. And Christ had to die on Calvary's cross and pay the penalty of our sin so that we could have our sins forgiven. He came to fulfill its righteous demands. He came to declare the real message of morality. Moses said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you. What was he saying? I'm come to declare the real message of the morality of God's law. I'm come to declare it. You know, if you understand it, he's saying that the do's and the don'ts are not just do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts are only a means of revealing the holy God who gave them. Now, we live in a day of antinomianism. What is antinomianism? Antinomianism is a theological term. It means no law. No law. We are called legalists because we believe in law. But the antinomians, they don't believe in law. They believe in their false definition of grace, which is, doesn't matter what it says, I can live the way I want. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said he came to declare the real message of morality. He says, you know what? It goes far beyond some actions. It goes down to the emotions. Don't kill. He says, I say, don't get angry. Oh, boy, that's a little bit further than just an action, isn't it? He's saying, your emotions can be wrong. He said, don't commit adultery. He said, I say, the man thinks, oh, our thoughts. Our thoughts. The law is not just some do's and don'ts. The law is to reveal a holy God. And is to speak of what our real relationship with God ought to be. And it includes our thoughts. It includes our emotions. Includes our words. You know, the internet has done something. It has really revealed the hearts of men. It is amazing what people will put down in words. Those words, young people, they'll write to another friend. Oh, man. Those words reveal a lot, don't they? He said, I say unto you. You know, when we say, I say unto you, it's similar to another word in the Bible. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. I think if there's a book in the Bible that is the most unknown to people that claim to be Christians, is the book of Leviticus. I've heard people say, the book of Leviticus. I remember sometimes it's funny, interesting to hear people talk about reading the book of Leviticus for the very first time. But it's interesting, the book of Leviticus. Do you know that the book of Leviticus is about, I think it's about 95% direct quotes from the Lord. Now we know all of the Bible is directly from the Lord. It's the Word of God. But in the book Leviticus, over 95% of it are direct quotes from the Lord. Leviticus 19 gives us an illustration of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now that's not a direct quote. That's a historical statement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now if you go to chapter 18, which is close by, you have that same thing. Historical statement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now the rest of chapter 18 is a direct quote from the Lord. And in this book, he gives us many parts of the law. Let's read a couple. God said to Moses, speak unto all the congregation, chapter 19, verse 1, unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Everybody agrees with that statement, but the definition of that statement, holiness, can be as different as night and day in practice. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. Then he says, I am the Lord your God. And if you go through this chapter, you'll see that phrase over and over and over. And if you go further in the chapter, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. You ever think about that statement? You shall not curse the deaf. Can they hear that? Can a deaf person hear you curse them? Nope. He says, you shall not curse the deaf. He says, you shall not put a stumbling block before the blind. Can they see the stumbling block? Can they say who did it? Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And we can go on and on. And what does he say as the reason for all of these things? He says, I am the Lord. Put it in common words. What's he saying? He's saying these commandments are based upon my character. These commandments are based on who I am. It's kind of like a dad saying to the kids, hey, you know, Mr. Raines saying to his boys, hey, you're a Raines. You don't do that. And I'm sure he does say that, or has in the past. You're a Raines. You don't do that. Because Raineses don't do certain things. And what God is saying, he says, I'm God. And because I'm God, and you're my people, you don't do these things. The Lord said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I've come to reveal its real message of morality. One that was lost. You say, do not kill. I say, don't get angry. I wonder, is it much different today? Is it much different today? Message of God's law been lost. And sinful men have tritely made it this or that. But even more so today, we have a spirit of antinomianism. Forget it. Hey, we're under grace. Let's do whatever we want. It's okay. Everybody's standard is different. Our standard is okay, and we'll go by that one. He came to reveal the real message of morality. But thirdly, he came so that through his salvation, man could live the righteousness of the law. That man could live the righteousness of the law. And so, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it says, for what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's exactly true, isn't it? The law can't do anything. Dennis the Menace's dad said, go stand in the corner. Dennis the Menace stands in the corner, but the caption says, I'm standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. The law, what couldn't it do? The law could not give the heart to do the law. What the law could not do, that is weak through the flesh. The flesh is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It says, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That purpose, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, before a person can walk in the Spirit, they have to have the judgment of the law fulfilled. They have to have the curse of the law, the death that the law brings, be taken care of in the blood of Christ. but through Christ, through salvation, through the Spirit of God. When I go, I will send another comforter unto you. Wait here till you receive the promise of the Father. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so, he came so he might die, that he might send the Holy Spirit, so that people may be born again, so people may live righteously. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He came to die that he might send the Spirit, that men might be born again, might be born into the family of God, might receive a new nature, that men might live righteously. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. The righteousness of God revealed in the Old Testament. He said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God. He wants us. He came so that we might, it might be in our minds, that we might understand it. He said, I say unto you, I want you to understand it. He wants it in our hearts. He wants us to, through him, to desire to live it. He wants it. He came that it would be in our lives, that we would live it. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. That through him, we would understand it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He came that we might understand it. He came that we might desire it. And I will put their law, my law, in their hearts. He came that we might live it. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. From that same image, from glory to glory. Think of the holiness of God. We say Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. We say he saw the Lord in his glory. The Bible tells us that the law in itself was weak. But Jesus came to fulfill the righteousness of the law. He came to fulfill it in its types, in its ceremonies. He came to fulfill its justice. He came that we might live its righteousness as revealed. And so the Bible says, as we read this morning, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, or deadly, spiritual deadness. But to be spiritually minded is life. Spiritual life. I put my law in their minds and in their hearts. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace with God. A lack of contradiction in opposition to the righteousness of God. Peace with God. Not a false peace like is so prevalent today. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Can't obey God. I wonder how much religion today that claims to be evangelical is based nothing more than carnality. Men, because of disobedience and because of ignorance and because of a lack of salvation, just like it says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that is so key today. Christ came to fulfill the law, to fulfill its righteous demands, to fulfill its types and ceremonies, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. To provide the way to the Holy God, the Holy Father. To quicken us, to send his Spirit, so that we would live that life as detailed and described in the law that reveals a righteous God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He came that we might walk with that glorious God of light, in whom is no darkness at all. The Lord Jesus is the key. The Lord Jesus is the key. You can have religion and not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus Christ is the difference. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law. He is the one that the law revealed as the coming Savior. The one who revealed the way to the presence of the Holy God of heaven. He is the one who enables men to be freed from the bondage of sin and the darkness of Adam and Eve, and to walk a new life. Life in Jesus Christ. I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Is Christ fulfilling the law in our lives? That's a great question, isn't it? Is Christ fulfilling the law in our lives? Or have we gotten off track just like the Jews of that day who had all mixed up? I wonder, is our God really the God of the Bible? Or is our God the God of our own mind? The one we made up. The one that is kind of the accumulation of all that we have read and experienced in life, much of it being very dark? Or is our God the God of the Bible? The God that when He comes into our heart and saves us, He writes in our heart the law of God. An understanding of a righteous God. The desire to walk with a righteous God. And the power to live in fellowship with a righteous God. Jesus came to do it all. Without Him, we could do none of it. Do you have religion? Or do you have Christ? That's the big question. Today might be the most important day of your life if you would turn and see that your good works and your religion are not going to get you to heaven. In fact, they will keep you out of heaven. But you'll recognize that Christ is the Savior who can save you completely from all your sin and come and give you a new life. That Savior is waiting for you to come and to receive Him into your life and your heart. Perhaps you are a Christian. Perhaps in this day of confusion and grayness and mixed upness, you somehow have missed the message that Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And perhaps you need to go back to the Bible and say, hey, what kind of life should I be living? What kind of life does the Bible say I should be living? Let's not hear, listen to these preachers who want to make everything smooth. Let's go back to the Bible. Yeah, let's get back to the holy God of the Bible. God didn't change, not one bit. He's just as holy today as He was in the beginning of creation. He's just as holy as the day that He slew Nadab and Abihu for worshiping Him with strange fire. He's just as holy as the day that Achan was destroyed for touching the accursed thing. He didn't die. We have the living God. And Christ can come in to your life and give you a heart to love God, to obey His word, to want to walk with Him. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives, even today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the clarity of this message, the clarity that is so important for today. We would understand that You're still a God of heaven who wants men to walk with Him, with You. And You had to send Christ to die so we could be forgiven, so we could be saved, so we could have the new birth and walk in fellowship with You and a new heart that Lord, it would be in great contrast to the unsaved heart that loves sin and wickedness and is bound and powerless because of sin. And Lord, I pray that today that you will use your word to draw a sinner, maybe even a religious one, maybe even a self-righteous one, to turn from their good works, to admit that they are a sinner lost and bound for hell because there's a holy God who won't let one sin pass by. That they would turn to Christ who had to die because there's not one sin that could pass by. And Christ paid that penalty. Oh Lord, move them in their lives to come to Christ as a sinner, as lost, as needing a new life. Come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. May it be today that they would turn in faith. And Lord, I pray for those who are saved, they're using all sorts of excuses that we make to live unrighteously. Might be a religious excuse. Some people are twisting the Bible to use it as an excuse. But Lord, you came that we might live a holy life, a life that in fellowship with you. You sent your Spirit to that end. And Lord, we thank you that you made it possible through the new birth and through the indwelling Spirit, Lord, to walk with you and to love righteousness. May it be so in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed.